Trust that the Lord will reveal his will to us again today in Jesus' name. Today will be the last of the series that we've been on. Now, and so it will be like a summary, and then as the Lord will, we'll kind of learn one or two extra things as we review everything that we have said till now. I'm sure as we're going on, God will be dropping some extra words in our hearts. Now, the topic that we have been examining is what we titled Man on Assignment. Now, what we have been saying so far is the fact that men have not come to the earth on a jamboree, on, like they will say, to eat the good of the land. To eat the good of the land. That the reason why we are here is that God has created us for an impact. God has created that we have an impact in our environment, and that the way by which God changes things on the earth is not by stretching down his hand as lightning or as thunder, and then suddenly things begin to develop. I like one thing one man of God said once. He said that cellular phones are not men's ideas. You know, that God knew that one day Adam would have to talk to Eve, and they would be in different parts of the Garden of Eden, if that's where they were going to be for so long, and they will have to communicate remotely, and that he has put the technology in the hearts of men, and he has put the resources on the surface of the earth so that they would discover how to invent with the first generation cellular phones, then you go to the 2G and 3G. That, you know, sometimes Christians that are not enlightened, what I mean is that, you see, Christians sometimes take pride in ignorance. Do you get what I'm saying? They take pride erroneously in ignorance. I remember when I was in secondary school, those days, there was a man. He was trying to explain to us how we shouldn't mind the things of the world. And he gave himself as an example. This was when Idiagbo and Buhari had just taken over government from Shagari. I think that would be December 83, they took over, right? So this was early 84. And the man was explaining that, you see, somebody was asking him the other day, what's the name of the chief of general, then it was called Chief of Staff Supreme Headquarters. That he said he didn't know who it was. And he was saying that he didn't even know anything of the world. I looked at the man, even as young as I was then. Something must be wrong with this fellow. You don't know the name of the number two man in Nigeria. Something must definitely be wrong with you. There is a story which Mani told how two brothers were discussing. And one brother was vast in knowledge. You know, he understood the scriptures. He knew the word, the letters of the scriptures very well. And other affairs of the earth. And in his arguing with the other brother, you know, after some time, because he has such a weight of evidence that's in the letters of both the law, the scriptures, and history, the other brother just said, you know, don't worry about all that. God is not interested in all this knowledge. Said the guy looked at him and said, neither is he proud of this ignorance. That is, there is nothing to be proud of in ignorance. And Christians should be enlightened, you know. Sometimes, you know, you observe some events, maybe like the people in the Word of Faith movement, they criticize some so-called theologians for not knowing the scriptures, for not knowing the Word of God and not having a living relationship with God. And I realized something in recent times, that when I looked, because I studied a bit, I looked back, I said, those men that preached the Word of Faith made it impossible for men who were learned in the letters of the law to even believe. Because you see people take scriptures and twist it, and the man who knows the scriptures, who knows the letters, knows the thing you are saying is not accurate. Do you get what I say? And you want to use it to prove to him that you know God and he doesn't. I mean, you can't persuade him. God will need to talk to him in a dream and a vision for him to even listen to you at all. For example, you want to prove to him that, like we used to say, that faith is present tense. And you tell him it's because the Bible says faith is. The man will look at you and tell you that a goat also is. If I want to describe a house is. So what does that mean, faith is present tense? Because he understands simple grammar, you have lost him when you are trying to expound the word of God to him. You understand what I'm saying? That's just some digression, that we shouldn't be proud of ignorance. And we should take time out to get to know things better as believers. Anyway, what I was saying, how did I even get there? I was talking about the man of God that talked about cellular phones. Okay. So you see, so he was explaining that God has put the technology in the hearts of men, and he has put the resources on the surface of the earth, in the soil, that there is nothing that men invented. They didn't create any element. The things have always been there. Just that we discovered how to make use of them, and great inventions have come out. You know, sometimes when we are thinking about spiritual things, we think that God will one day expect us to be living so supernaturally that if I want to go to Mike's house, I just close my eye and I find myself at his door knocking. He said, I'll get transported in the spirit. God never designed that life would be like that. No. He did it for Philip. It was an unusual occurrence. He didn't do such things frequently. They were unusual things. There's one teaching I have which I explained that God does not expect human beings to live a supernatural life, you know, day to day. He expects a spiritual life. What I mean is that spiritual being that when things are supernatural, things that are beyond the natural, has taken shape in natural things. Let me explain what I'm going to say. Those days in Africa, if a man spoke here and his friend is hearing halfway across the world, they will say he's a witch. Do you get my point? He's a wizard. But now, I need to talk to my friend Igboku, who is in England. I just go outside there, make a call. It costs me 115 naira. I give him a message. The guy is in England, and here I am in Nigeria. Or I can send him a text message for just 15 naira. Now, it is no longer witchcraft. It is what? It is now technology. 100 years ago, it would have been called witchcraft. So when witchcraft takes shape in natural things, it is spiritual. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is how God expects us to live. It is not as if every time I want to talk, I'll cross my legs and go to a corner and start meditating and hope that my friend there will pick up the vibration from the spirit. No. God designed that one day somebody will invent the cellular phone. He designed that one day somebody will invent the television, will invent transmission by radio waves. You see, it's interesting because, you know, this man, John Alexander Dowie. Dowie, by the time he was ministering, that man was a great man of God. He prophesied, not as if you and I will look at that, this man is prophesying that this will happen. He was just looking at a day that something is going to happen. And what was it? He was a healing minister. He said he was seeing a time in which, or let me just say, looking forward to a time, though he would have gone by then, where the words of a man ministering would be carried to the sick at their bedsides, wherever they might be. And that all the pictures, that people who can't come, their pictures will be going down to the homes of those who cannot come to the venue of the meetings. He didn't use the word radio. Neither did he say television. He was just looking at a need. Neither was God even speaking to him that this will happen. He was looking at a need, and he said that one day, this need will be met. Of course, just a few years down the line, the radio was invented, and radio transmission became a normal thing. While he was there, telegraphic sending of messages was already possible. You could send telegrams. But then, shortly after he died, radio waves became radio transmission came into vogue. And of course, you know right now, if a man decides now that they should hear what I'm saying here in every part of the world, all Paul Crouch needs to do is come up here and say, this man, you are preaching the word of God, I want it heard everywhere. And that's it. You're on TBN, you are seen in every quarter, every inch of this earth, or you're on the God channel. Now, things like that are already happening. You know, some of the things that were prophesied in Revelations, you know, talking about the last days or the final battles, that maybe two prophets would die and they will be seen all over the world. People who read it long ago will think that the man who prophesied didn't know what he was saying. But with the advent of CNN and such things, we know if half a human being dies and they want to see him all over the world, it is not difficult. Now, what I'm just saying in all this is that God knew that all these things will happen, and men of God saw the need. And one mistake that Christians made was that they used to first ascribe development in technology to the devil. The television would be the devil's box. Why? Because the person they think is an unbeliever invented it, or the whole world is going in that direction at that point in time. They did not realize that what is happening is an advancement that God had already designed, that one day it will happen. Now, I'm saying all this to say this, that the reason why God put us on the earth is to bring many of those things to pass. You know, most of the people we come across every day, they look at problems as, they look at challenges as hindrances, and the reason why they can't move forward. Okay, NEPA has put us in darkness now for some days. Well, it is not their fault, it's a vandal that went and destroyed the NEPA lines. Now, they look at it and say, that is the reason why I just know that God is not in Nigeria. That is not it. It is the reason why you will think and know that how is it possible that we do not need to have transmission all the way from wherever they are coming from, so that a vandal can render our 4 states the dark for a number of days, just because everybody is feeding from one line. There's something inside a man that God wants him to use to respond to that situation, so that he will download a technology by which maybe we will not even need NEPA. There will be just this small power pack that was far cheaper than NEPA that everybody can procure and put in his house. Right now, generating plants to run them are too expensive. To even buy them is a lot of money. But maybe the man will just invent a way by which he can store enough energy in just a small size, maybe 1 by 1 meter by 1 meter equipment. It will store enough energy that a man can use for one whole week in a house that's consuming maybe something like 5 kV of energy. Now, that would mean, therefore, that he can store enough energy that is derived by solar panels. Then maybe God will give another man the invention by which the solar panels will be generating enough. That's much more than the one currently are generating. So that it suddenly makes the thing very efficient. I'm just saying that challenges like that is what will bring out what God has put inside a man. I'm explaining that God did not bring us to the earth to come and enjoy things, but rather to make changes in our environment. So when we started teaching, that was the emphasis. That is, God has placed us here on assignment, you know. There's one, while I was preparing for today's message, some scriptures came to my mind again. I used them to preach some time ago somewhere else, but I think it would be appropriate to use them to review what we have been saying so far. And before I go on to the other things that we have said, let me just say something about this again. And that the fact that we are on assignment from God. You know, there's one thing that's very popular amongst Christians. I remember a lady came to me once, was asking me some questions, and I was trying to explain. She said that we are not servants of God, we are sons of God. I said, who told you that? She said, no, we are sons, we are not servants. I said, all right, I hear. We are sons of God, quite all right. But more than that, I know I use the word more than that. More than that, on the surface of this earth, we are servants of God, not sons. You see, no, we are sons. Sorry, let me withdraw that. We are sons of God, quite all right. But more than that, we are servants of God also. What is more important to God as we are on this earth is that we are servants of God, not sons of God. You see, when Jesus was speaking, if you check all his parables, very few of them did he ever talk about sons, per se. And every time, as I can remember right now, I may be mistaken, but as I can remember, all the parables of Jesus in which he talked about sons, he always emphasized on service. Let's read two scriptures. The first one being in Luke chapter 15. I want us to understand this. This is the story of the prodigal son. I won't read everything because I believe that most of us know the story of the prodigal son, so it's not important that we read everything. Let's just start from verse 11. He said, a certain man had two sons. Now, notice that. A certain man had two sons. I agree that we are sons of God. And then he now went ahead to begin to talk about how the younger man took his own share of the estate in verse 12. And then he left and went and spent everything that he had in a far country, and famine came. Now, notice one thing, and I want you to understand that. Verse 17. And when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? Verse 18 says, I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Please, he's saying here, make me as one of your hired men. Now, you have to understand something here. That before I continue reading, there's a principle of the scriptures that I have explained to us before, which I would like to share again. And that is the fact that God demonstrates. You see, God does not just say things and expect that everybody will accept it. Now, he knows that his own people should accept what he's saying just because he has said it. But to everybody else, he gives a demonstration of what the Bible calls his righteousness. That is, God will show that what I have said is right and what everybody else is saying is wrong. And I personally believe that the surface of this earth is a great playground, a great display center by which God shows that his spiritual principles are accurate. Now, what I'm saying here is this. Anytime when the Lord is giving parables like this, you have to understand that he's trying to pass a principle across. Now, in this particular case, I believe that the Father, representing God in this particular parable, is trying to show something to people, that he had sons, and his sons had a choice either to serve him or not to serve him. I hope you understand what I'm saying, because Jesus brought out the issue that there are two sons. Now, one son came to the Father and said, I don't want to work for you. Do you get the point I'm making? He said, give me my own share of inheritance. And the father never refused. He gave him his share of inheritance and allowed him to go. Now, I believe that God operates in two forms. He operates in one form in which he is like man. He does not know what will come tomorrow. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is why he will call many before choosing them. He had the choice to just go to the house of the person that he would like and knows that he will be good and pick the person. But he doesn't do that. He calls everybody and then he allows them to demonstrate the reason why he will choose them. Now, the second way by which God operates is as God, in which he has foreknowledge. He knows that something is going to happen. He does not just do things because he is God and he has foreknowledge, but he does things as if he does not have the foreknowledge, so he allows the things to be demonstrated. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. I hope I'm not talking too fast. Now, the point I'm making from there is that in this case, God is showing us something. He knows, I personally believe, now, if the man there representing God knows that one day this boy will come home. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? He knows. However, he didn't tell him one day you will come home. He left him. Go. Take everything that you have. Now, we know the whole story, that the other brother, there was something about him, which I will mention, I'll read out to us in the scripture in a moment. There was something about the other brother, which God wants all his sons to know and walk by. However, so that it will not be like he's just lording it over everybody, he allowed this younger one as an example of the alternative. Do you follow the point I'm trying to make? The younger one was an example of the alternative. And this is what he said. Now, where we're reading just now, the young man, after he had seen everything that life has to offer outside his father's house, he now came on to say, I will go back to my father's house where even servants, they have more than enough to eat. Now, let's go on. I want you to understand something. When he arrived and he approached his father as he has promised that he would, his father didn't even let him finish speaking. When he had summoned everybody, if you read verse 26, if you read verse 22, the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put on him and put a ring in his hand and sandals on his feet and all that. And then they began to make merry. Now, let's go on to verse 25. Now, his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of his servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, the servant answered him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, verse 28 says, but he became very angry and then he was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began entreating him. This is what he said to his father, and I want you to understand that. Verse 29. But he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I have been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. Let me just stop there. That's one thing I want you to understand. There were two sons. One was a son that was serving his father. Do you get what I say? That is the elder one. He said, for all these years, I have been serving you, and I have never transgressed or neglected, he said in this version, any of your commandments. And I want you to understand this very clearly, that God allowed the other son as an example of what it is when a man is not serving God, though he is a son of God. Do you follow my point? That there is a choice for children of God. You may be making boasts of the fact that I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God, I'm not a servant. But you are not relevant in the kingdom of God if you are not a son that is serving his father. Do you follow the point I'm making? And this is what we have seen, the story of the prodigal son. And let me tell you something that brought the boy back to his father's house. It is a realization that the only way you can dwell in the father's house safely is to dwell as a servant. I hope you are catching what I'm saying. Notice that he said, I will go back to him and say, make me as one of your servants. That was what the senior brother was in the house. He was one of the servants. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? He was not at home being a son. He was a son that serves his father. And if you look at the spiritual principle behind this, what Jesus is telling us is that before a man can have an entrance back into the house of the father, he must be ready to serve. That was what directed his heart back home. He said, look, this is not an issue of bragging that I am a son. The issue now is that I'm not even worthy to be called a son. But if I want sustenance, I should just go back home and say I am ready to serve. And then I will be taken back. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? So I want us to understand that the issue here is not whether I am a son of God or I am not. As far as this earth is concerned, it is not as relevant that you are a son as it is that you are serving. Do you get my point? In fact, there's another portion of the scripture I would like us to read. Now, there is another one in which, and that will be Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, where Jesus was explaining. Is it Matthew chapter 3? But there's another portion in which Jesus was telling another parable in which A man had two sons again, and he spoke to one, go and walk in the fields. And that one said, I will go, and did not go. And he spoke to another one and said, go and walk in the fields. And that one then said, I will not go, but he went. And Jesus was explaining there that what is important is the one that went and did the will of his father. Now, the point I want to make again from there is that the emphasis, again, is that these are sons, and then they are serving their father. It's not Matthew chapter 3. I think I got that reference wrong there. But then, anyway, I've told the story, and that's, we can easily find it at our convenience. All right. So, now, while speaking about this again, there's one other scripture I said we should just read just to complete it. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 17. That was the one I quoted them wrongly. Now, he was talking about, we should just back up a step, verse 16. He said, then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and who esteem his name. And he said, verse 17, and they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my possession, my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Did you notice that? That the emphasis again is not that he's a son, but that is what? He's a son that is serving the father. That's why I titled this series of messages, Man on Assignment. That we are here to serve God, not to eat the fruit of the land. You see, there is something we have to understand. When you talk about making decisions in life, you make decisions based on your understanding of the situation. You get my point? There is a correct perspective or situation that you will have that will help you make right decisions. That is, it's important for children of God that we know that we are in this life on assignment from God, that it's an assignment that God wants us to fulfill. And that's why he has brought us to the earth. Now, if we have that perspective, anytime we're having to make decisions, things will be much easier. Do you follow? Now, the one that I'll use to explain it properly is when it comes to the issue of finances. You know, in normal life, the Bible says that these things the Gentiles seek after. When a man needs to make a choice of where he should live, or where he should go, or which job he should take, usually what is first is what? How much is being paid? They say, business is now in Abuja. I think we should move and go to Abuja. No. The richest state in Nigeria currently is Delta State, because they pay 13% derivation and they get more than 2 billion naira monthly above their normal allocation. So in that case, I think we should locate ourselves down to Asaba, because that is the state headquarters of Delta State, and that is where most of the money is passing through. Now, that is a man looking at life, not understanding that he's on assignment. He's not supposed to go around pursuing blessings. But blessings are supposed to pursue him if he is in the place where God has called him to be. You understand the point I'm trying to make? Now, so it's important we get this perspective correctly, that we're on assignment from God. Now, the next thing I want to I just use that one to explain that we are not just here to play, and that we are irrelevant to the kingdom of God, and we will not be spared in the day of adversity if we do not take time out to face what God has called us to do and to do those things appropriately. You see, let me just say this again. All the boasting about we are sons of God and not servants, I have noticed after reading a lot of scriptures that most of the blessings that God has recorded down are for the servants. He said, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall prosper, but every tongue that rises up against you in judgment shall be condemned. He said, this is the heritage of the servants of God. That is, the son that is not serving should forget it. That is why he said in Malachi 3 here that I will spare them like a man spares his son that serves him. There was a testimony that Paul gave concerning Timothy, and it's interesting. It must have been a concept that all the Jews then understood about sons that serve their father. He was talking in, I think, Philippians chapter 2, verse 22, if I'm correct. He was explaining there that Timothy has been serving me faithfully in the course of this gospel. He said, in fact, he has served me like a son that is serving his father. So that tells me something, that he understood that the greatest service that you can expect from a son should be the one he gives to his father. That's why he qualified that of Timothy as the son that is serving his father. That is, Timothy has served him so well. The only way he could describe the service of Timothy is that Timothy serves him as if he was serving his own father. I've noticed that when Jesus will give parables, it's always about a man has servants. He was going on a distant country and he called his slaves and he gave them talent. He gave them, look, occupy till I come. Do business till I come. He was not talking about gave to his sons. Have you noticed that? All the parables of Jesus, his emphasis was always is what? On servants. Even when he started talking about sons, he would tell you, the man had two sons and one was serving him and the other one said, I don't want to serve. I'll go back home. I'll go my own way. And the only way that boy could find his way back home was when he made up his mind that he's going back home only to serve his father. I think it's important we understand this. Now, I'm not saying the gospel that says we are sons of God is wrong. It's clear in the scriptures. We are sons. It is clear in the scriptures. We are sons. However, it's like liberty. When we talk about liberty, that Christ has set us free. But the liberty is not for licentiousness, but the liberty is so that you can serve God properly. In the same manner, we are sons. But the sonship is not so that we can go around doing anything just like we like it. But it's sonship that allows us to take all the benefits thereof and use them to serve the Father. It's important we understand that. Now, we now say something that if a man is properly saying serving his Father, that's God the Father. The Bible says that he's walking in the righteousness of God for his life. Now, these are the things we explained. That righteousness is a very relative thing. Righteousness is not absolutely like, this is what righteousness is all the time. Like I was explaining somewhere I went last Sunday. That see, every day that Abraham spent where he was, after God said, leave your father's house, is a day spent in unrighteousness. Every extra day. Because righteousness is by faith, and he departed by faith. Do you get what I'm saying? That God gave him a word. And when he obeyed that word and departed and followed God according to the commandment of God, he was declared righteous. So every extra day he will spend there will be a day in unrighteousness. Noah is a very different matter. Every day he remains idle, not building the ark, is a day in unrighteousness. Now, what I'm saying is that when the Bible talks about seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, we explain that the kingdom of God is where the will of God is being done. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, when we're reading about the elder brother of the prodigal son, what did he say? He said, all these days I have served you, neither transgressed I any of your commandments. I have never neglected any of your commandments. What that means is that I have been walking in the kingdom of God. Because Jesus taught his disciples to pray like this. He said, pray like this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's a long sentence explaining that where the kingdom of God comes is where is the place where his will is being done. That the kingdom of God is not where people shout the kingdom of God. You know, in Eastern Nigeria where we live currently and where we are preaching this gospel, I have never seen this amount of religion in my life. When we gather to discuss how to kill somebody, in fact, now, I'm not saying I gathered like that. I'm just trying to say that for whatever be the evil in the gathering, people will still say, let us pray. Mr. A, lead us in opening prayer. And the person will finish with the blood of Jesus and everything. We'll sit and say, okay, how do we kill him? Look, the junior staff in my hospital were going on strike. Or they said they wanted a wage increase that was promised them. Every day they will gather in front of the hospital. You know what they are doing? They are singing praises and clapping and shouting Holy Ghost fire and pleading the blood of Jesus. They are not working, they are on strike. Now, what I'm saying is that, does that mean, therefore, that the kingdom of God is more established here? You know, one day I was watching CBN News, and the man that's Patrick Robertson, he was talking about, wow, how the gospel is moving in Nigeria. Now, I'm not saying the gospel is not moving. It's just the indices he was using that was frightening me that this brother, he hasn't been to Nigeria to know the truth. You know the indices? He saw people preaching at the motor park. I say, hey, you should have known they are doing it for money. They are not doing it out of love for God at all. I'm not saying nobody does it for love of God, but you and I know that everybody that does it, they'll pray for 1 minute, take offering for 2 minutes. If you love me and you want me to succeed in this, my ministry, you will give towards it. And since we are going on a journey, I want God to protect us in the journey. Everybody starts giving. Now, what I'm saying is this. It is not the person that's calling me Lord, Lord, that is the issue. That's what Jesus is saying. But that the kingdom of God is established where his will is being done, not where his name is being shouted. Do you follow the point I'm making? Everybody holds meetings and they start it. Come, please, let us pray. In that meeting, the deliberation is evil. The deliberation is to pervert justice. The deliberation is to enrich their individual pockets. Yet, they started with an opening prayer and closed with an opening prayer.
The kingdom of God, rather, is established where people are doing the will of God. Even if we gather for that meeting and we don't say a word of prayer, but we come with integrity of our hearts, ready to do justice and equity, ready to do what is right, God will be there. We will have walked into the kingdom of God in that meeting and departed again into the kingdom of God, not because we are shouting the name of God, but because we are doing the will of the Father. And that's something we have to understand. That walking in the kingdom of God, you know, the kingdom of God is not in the heavens or somewhere we cannot see. Jesus said it very clearly. If what I'm doing by the power of God, then you have to understand that the kingdom of God has tabernacled amongst you. What he means by that is that everything I do is according to the will of God. He said, I do nothing of my own will, but as I see, so I speak. He said, everything I say, as I hear, so I speak. Then the Father, he does the work. Now, it's important we understand that in our personal lives, the kingdom of God is established to the degree to which we operate according to the word of God. Not according to, not because we go for all night prayer. You know what I'm saying? You gotta say, okay, this problem, it requires a mighty hand of God. So everybody faces a corner and begins to pray. If the main thing that caused the problem has not been solved, which is disobedience to God, if it has not been solved, that prayer has no effect. Too. You know, I say this to people all the time, that when Solomon was dedicating the temple, when he was going to pray about the nation, he explained something clearly to them in that prayer, praying to God, that when the people will be distressed and will be oppressed by their enemies, when there will be famine in the land, he said, and they will come back here and pray, repenting of their sins. He said, God, hear from heaven and deliver them. It is not when they come and pray. No, if they come first with a prayer of repentance. I like one thing about John the Baptist. The Bible tells us clearly that John the Baptist came with the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And that was what made him a forerunner for Jesus Christ. It wasn't because he was shouting, the kingdom of God is coming. But because these messages were based on repentance. People needed to repent. Do you get what I'm saying? That if people do not repent, the hand of God cannot be released. You know, there's one thing one man of God said once. He said, you see a woman... No, don't let me tell that story. Let me even tell another story that I know. There was a lady I know, somebody was telling me. Of course, you know, when everybody enters church, sometimes it's a problem. You know, like Chooks will tell me that they have a saying in Igbo land that people know they use clear eye, enter white garment church. If you see a man, he was in a normal garment church. Then one day, Bobo Bamuri and entered the church. You got what I say? The guy entered white robe. And then began to go to church barefoot. No, there is a problem. Whether it's obvious to you or not. I remember one of my father's friends those days. They said, have you heard? The guy now goes to Sele. I was in a meeting. Their friends were talking. They said, what is his problem? Does he have a problem? The guy said, no, he doesn't have any problem. The other guys were saying, lie. It is not possible. How can an adult start going to a Sele church when he doesn't have a problem? That he must have a problem. Later, when I heard it, just much later, I was much older. Now, maybe like 15 years after then, somebody else was talking about the man. Then I realized that indeed the man had problems. Now, this is a man that's very wealthy. The guy in Nigeria's terms today will be a billionaire. Do you get my point? So his friends were wondering that, how can he have so much money and still be going to Celestial Church of Christ? White Garment Church. The guy said, lie. There must be a problem. And that is the truth. Anyway, that's just by the way. What I'm saying is that, so this lady began to go to a church. It wasn't white garment, but church. And so my friend who knew her was explaining that she was having a lot of problems at home, you know, like with her husband, you know. Home was not entirely together. But we're not Americans. We won't run away. We'll stay there for a very long time. It's Americans that after 6 months, it's irreconcilable differences. They will pack their bags and baggages and leave. Like a migrant's husband said, the divorce based on irreconcilable differences. He said, yes, we had one irreconcilable difference. She wanted to go. I wanted her to stay. That was the major difference. Anyway, that's just by the way. Now, this is what I'm telling you. Every day prayer, all night, madam is there. Holy Ghost service, redemption camp, she will go. But there was, when I heard the inside gist, I heard the same person who told me about it. I realized that, in fact, her driver told this, my friend, saying that, don't mind my madam. All she's experiencing are the things she bought with her own hands. because those days the man was not rich, and she treated him anyhow. Unfortunately, now the man has a lot of money and he has not forgotten. The man now is a very rich fellow and he hasn't forgotten. Don't let me be talking about that just here. I'm just using that one to explain that all the prayers are not going to solve anything. Any prophet that will prophesy to you anything different from kneel down and go and repent before him, he's lying. He has a lying spirit. Like this, like the Lord will tell the children of Israel and the prophet, he said, "You have healed the wounds of the daughters of my people slightly," slightly, that's on the surface, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. That is, you will not tell the people that they are in bondage because of their sins. You will tell them that in 2 years the Lord will deliver us. Jeremiah says 70 years. Better go and buy land, build houses, buy vineyards, plant, marry, give out your children in marriage, take wife for your sons, because 70 years you will stay here. Other prophets will come and shout, "Don't worry, in 2 years you're all going home." And words have power. We have to understand that. Words have power. I was studying Deuteronomy recently, and I realized that Moses said concerning the spies, he said that they made the heart of the people melt by their words. In the same manner, you can make people's hearts strengthened by your word, even if it's falsely. And that's why the prophet told them, "You have healed the wounds of the daughters of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace." You just dress the wound under the bacteria are still, they are growing big time. Now, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. That is, it is not by shouting. It is by doing expressly the will of God for each person's life. And that way is what is called walking in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is fulfilling his express cause for your express call for your individual life. Like I say all the time, what one person is doing does not necessarily interest me, no matter how much sales, finances that's coming from there. You know, my wife was just telling me yesterday of GNLD has virtually collapsed in Nigeria now. There's a new one, they call it Forever Living Products. And they began to tell stories of how one man is making 1.3 million every month or 1.8 million, whether he works or not. I said, anything that entices you because of the money that is in there, it is not of God. Yesterday, I was not selling drugs. Somebody is making 1.8 million naira today will not make me start selling drugs. I have never had the inclination for selling drugs. I do not wish to sell drugs. I will not wake up in the morning and, "Hey, Mike, you should take aloe vera. It will help you lose weight. You won't need to play tennis." I don't believe it. I will not sell it. The first time one woman tried to sweet talk my wife and I then into it, I explained to her that I'm a medical doctor. You know, I'm registered with the Medical and Dental Council of Nigeria. If I give out a drug, I'm signing that it is good. I don't believe these things are good. I can't sell it to anybody. What's my own with aloe vera? And there are all kinds of seeds that you crush together. All of it is a pyramid scheme to make money. Those drugs are just to give you money value, to make people have something to hold. You know, it's very important. That's why a lot of ministers these days, anytime you are sending an offering, they want to give you something back. For your offering of $25, you will get this. God helping me, I won't do it. But there's a psychology behind it. The psychology is that people like to have immediate returns, yes, for whatever money they spend. All this one they are doing Forever Living is a pyramid, is the same pyramid scheme that Umana Umana did, that the people in Benin, what they call, Plan Well, Money Tree, is the same thing they are doing. Just that these guys have added a little value to it to make it more enticing. I'm telling you the honest truth, that the thing that would draw a man away from the place of the work of God is money, is the greatest distraction. Jesus said it like this: you cannot serve God and mammon. That is a major issue. That once you are not serving mammon, it is easy to serve God. Now, I just went into that explaining that there is a righteousness of God for my life upon which all his blessings for me are tied. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, that is why I'm lying down in green pastures. The Lord is my shepherd, that is why I will not fear, do I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? The Lord is my shepherd is a condition that is tied to all those blessings in Psalm number 23. The Lord is my shepherd means I only go where he says I should go. I like one joke I used to crack those days. No, not really. Why do I keep on saying joke? It's the truth. I wrote it in one of my tracts. that when, you know, people say they want to choose a wife and they have to choose according to the customs of their people. I said, when you have finished doing that, go and pray to the gods of your village for blessings in that home. Because, no, that is the honest truth. You cannot choose a mate based upon the customs of your people and expect the blessings to come from God. You must be a crackhead. Something must be wrong with you. Because if you're a human being, will you accept somebody, something like that? The Bible says that God is not mocked. You cannot make a fool of God. It's not possible. What I'm explaining is that the Lord is my shepherd is the reason why I shall not want. What that means is that I am following God wherever He says I should go. It doesn't mean that I go where I like and I confess positively. Some of the principles that we have used in the faith message and in the kingdom of God, in the church of Christ, they are very correct, but we need to get some foundations correctly. Like I say all the time, that if people say that wherever your feet will go, you will possess. But God told them very clearly, don't step on the land of the Moabites. Don't step on the land of the Mount Seir people. I will not give you a square inch. He said, they are already afraid of you. So be careful not to provoke them. He said, because if you provoke them, they will defeat you. The reason I have not given you one square inch of their property, their own real estate is their own real estate. What I'm saying, let us take covetousness away from our eyes and stop claiming that whatever I put my foot, I will possess. You only possess where you have been sent to go and put your feet. God, He demarcated their boundaries for them. He told them, this is where you will go. This is where you will not go. If you go this way, you are in trouble. In fact, He warned them, that the warning He gave them concerning the children of Moab and Mount Seir, He was very clear. These are descendants of Lot and descendants of Esau. He said, they are already afraid of you. Be careful to buy even the water for yourself or your flock. Make sure you pay for it. Don't provoke them. If you provoke them, you will lose the battle because I have not given you their land. These were the same people He told. He said, wherever the foot of your feet crosses, I will give it to you. But He told them first. In fact, it was from Kola Iwosu I heard that word, the law of boundaries. That for whatever you are given, there is a boundary. That God gave Adam and Eve all the garden. He said, however, there is a boundary. This is a tree you must not touch. That there's always a boundary. No matter what anybody tells you, just feel free. There is a boundary. I remember when my brother first came to our house. I want Nenugo here. My wife trying to be a very nice in-law. You know, say, Deji, it's your house. So feel free anywhere. I say, okay, come. This is not his house. It is my house and your own. He's my brother that has come to live in my house. Tell him his boundaries. Hey, what nonsense? Tell me I feel free. If I see him in my room without knocking, I will knock his head. It is not his house. I can't deceive him into thinking it is his house. It is my own. No, this is the truth. Everything, Kola Iwosu explained to us then in one seminar I attended so many years ago in Lagos. He said there is a law of boundaries. And that law was what kept Mrs. Potiphar out of the jurisdiction of Joseph. Joseph had jurisdiction over everything else. He told Potiphar's wife, except you, because you are his wife. That one I must not cross. The day Adam and Eve crossed their boundaries, they lost the whole territory. Just because they said, don't eat this one, and they ate it. The next day, they were out. Both the tree they were supposed to eat, and the one they ate that they were not supposed to eat, they lost everything. Because they crossed their boundaries. I'm explaining that walking in the kingdom of God is not an arrogant declaration that I prosper wherever I go. When I preach that gospel, I mean it this way. It doesn't mean I barge in everywhere. It means that wherever I go, according to I know that God's promise is upon me. So I prosper there. But I am careful to go only where He wants me to go. So that even if the place appears like a desert, I will go there knowing that I prosper wherever I go. A lot of people who pray that gospel, you know, they only believe it when it's going is America. You know what I'm trying to say? The going is Switzerland. prosper everywhere. No. You prosper everywhere within a boundary. The boundary is what is called the kingdom of God and His righteousness, which we're explaining is the will of God that we said sometime along the line was preordained before you were born. That your life is not the latest discovery. That God just found that, there is a way I can change Enugu. I found this young woman. Her name is Ufoma. Now, this is what I can do through her. No. He said clearly, one day I will need to do certain things. I want to make a pivot in Enugu. Okay, good. What do I do? I'll collect banking, collect it from my tithe, told them together, and bring them down to Enugu and do this and do that. So what you are doing is discovering the will of God and walking in it, not making inventions for God. We are walking in the will of God, and doing it is the assignment of God for each person's life. Discovering the will of God and doing it. Now, because time is going, I have to be fast. Now, when we talked about discovering the will of God for each of our lives, I explained something. That it is clear from the scriptures that the will of God is already written in our hearts. It is not something that God is trying to form now. It is already there. Paul made it clear that all the time I was running up and down, God was watching. That a time came that it pleased God, who knew me from my mother's womb. He had called me long ago, before I was born. The same thing God told Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. And David explained like this, thou didst form my inward parts. You formed me in my mother's womb. When I was in secret, you saw me and you wrote down all the days of my life. Psalm 139. Before there was yet any one of them, they had been written down. What I'm saying is that your life is not a discovery. It's not an accident. It's not something God found out today. He knew it before. In fact, he didn't know it. He designed it. He recorded it. He put it down. That this is where you will go. This is what you will achieve. This is what you will not do. And in line with that, he also did something. The Bible said that a body thou hast formed for me. That is, when Jesus was coming into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired. He said, then said I come in the volume of the books it is written of me to do thy will, O God. He said, I delight to do thy will because there's a compulsion. He said, thy law is within my heart. That is, there is a compulsion inside me that makes me uncomfortable if I'm not doing the will of God. And as part of that, there is something in my body. I can't help doing it. He said, a body thou hast prepared for me. That is, God gave me the appropriate height, the appropriate complexion, the appropriate size. He made me look the way I look because there are certain places that anybody else can't get into because they don't look like me. No, I say this one jokingly all the time. That you see, it was important that I look like this, otherwise my wife would not have married me because she would have been looking for someone that looks like me. Do you follow my point? And meanwhile, I followed the ways of Michael Jackson and I've elongated my nose. And when I get there, when she gets there, she looks at the nose. This nose is not familiar. It is not according to the one that was shown me upon the mountain. You know, that's what God told Moses. He said, ensure that you build that tabernacle according to the pattern that was shown you upon the mountain. What I'm saying is that your life has a pattern and upon the mountain that God had decided. It's not today he found it out. That is what he means when he said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. That is, there is something peculiar about me. That is, the thing that I can do, nobody else can do it better than me. I like what the Mike Murdock said. He said, when you leave the place of your strength, what do? You move towards your weaknesses. That's why I don't like to trade. I'm not a good trader. Look, honestly, hey Mike, I'm not a good trader. If I buy something for 5 naira and I want to sell it for 6 naira, I'll be looking at the 1 naira on top as if I'm cheating you. If my body just can't take it. The thing will be doing me one kind. I know it's not iniquity, it's trade. But I have come to know that it's not my strong point. So I have left it alone. It will persuade me to buy and sell is hard. Very, very hard. However, when it comes to talking like this, okay. If we don't look at the time, we won't leave here. You know, like I was explaining to my wife in the car just now, that 60 kilometers an hour in an Audi, 60 kilometers an hour in a Mercedes Benz. That they have to put it like this because it feels different from one car to another. If you don't look at the speed, you won't realize how fast you are going. That is the way it is with me. If I don't like at the time, I won't know how long I have spoken for. That one, I have no qualms. I can do it again and again. Because he said, a body that has prepared for me. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And I explained, I think one of the last things we said before today is that for that reason, because God had written down your life, and like because Jesus said that thy law is within my heart. You know, let me just explain that again. When he says thy law is within my heart, he does not mean that I have written thou shalt not steal upon your heart. So anytime you see stealing, you will remember that I said thou shalt not steal. That's not what he was saying. He said, I have formed a particular disposition inside you. The simple way to explain it is the case of Jeremiah. Jeremiah said that the word of God has brought me a lot of reproach. For that reason, I said, I will no longer speak in his name. Abba, my friends don't talk to me anymore. Anywhere I'm going, they say, there he goes, prophet of doom. I get to the supermarket, everybody vanishes from the counter. Why? Because of the word of God which I spoke. So I said, I won't speak anymore. He said, anytime I decide like this, the word becomes in me like fire that is shut up in my bones. I cannot forbear. You understand what I'm saying? That is, it has become a compulsion. I can't help but do it. And the example I gave is that Jesus never prayed, Father, shall I heal the sick? The Bible says that he will look and he will have compassion upon them. That is, there is something in the system called compassion that pushes him all the time to do the will of God. It is called compassion. And God has placed something inside everybody like that. There's one sister, when we were in school then, she loved to sing. I think her name was Vivian. I remember when they went for a picnic, where everybody was playing football, she went to the corner of Ogbazu and just faced the bush and was singing at the top of her voice. She was a medical student, was 2 years my senior in school. This she did all the time. Nobody was paying her. She was singing for free for Jesus Generation Singers in Christian Union. Thy law, he said, is within my heart. I have told you the story before that. Those days, I didn't have any congregation or a pulpit. I would go out and be teaching darkness. That is, I'll go into the dark and be talking. At least nobody can recognize me and nobody can see me. I'll just be teaching, yes, today the principle we want to expound are the principles that have to do with prosperity. And now I'm talking to nobody. Thy law, he said, is within my heart. Everybody has something. Look, the pastor was telling me the story in church about a brother who, while he's sleeping, he's thinking interior design. That means he's sleeping. His dreams are like that. Thy law is within my heart. We now said that this will have made all these things we will call the will of God expressed naturally in everybody, but for one thing. He said, God made men upright, Ecclesiastes chapter 7, but they sought out many devices. Jesus explained the devices that they sought out that prevented the will of God from being manifested freely in their hearts. He said, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Somewhere it's explained like this. The lust, he said, the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things. He said, when they come in, they choke all these things that God has prepared to be manifested naturally. You see, before I talk about those things, review those things, I explained that, you see, for us to walk in God's will, our effort, like Paul said, is to enter into the place where the will of God will be naturally expressed, not to try to discover that, God, you must speak to me before I leave this place. He may not speak to you. What Paul said is that he should labor to enter into his rest, because anyone that has entered into his rest has ceased from his own trying. The way he said, has ceased from his own works. So I said that if we remove the hindrances, that's what we need to strive to do. Remove those things that are obstructing the natural release of the will of God in our lives. We will discover that the will of God will be naturally released. And that's what we call the principle of the third day. The principle of the third day is simple. He said, call them today and tomorrow. Let them consecrate themselves. He said, because on the third day, the Lord will come down Mount Sinai. He said that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, he said, from verse 3, he said, clear up the mountains, bring down the mountains, lift up the valleys, make straight a smooth way, an express road for the Lord in the wilderness. Then, automatically, the glory of God will be revealed. That is, a man does not need to pray for the glory of God to be revealed. What does he need to do? To prepare for the release of the glory of God. That God is trying to come, but there is no road. So just create a road. It's like water that has been dammed up inside, maybe behind a dike. The moment you break down that dike, the water flows. You don't need a pump. What you need is to break down the dike, and there will be a release of the glory of God. So he said in Isaiah chapter 40, he said, make smooth a path for the Lord in the wilderness. Then the glory of God will be released. And we said, when it comes to our individual lives and the release of this power of God, time didn't let me review that. But I remember we said that there is what the Bible calls the hand of God that God has prepared for each person in life, because there is an assignment he has called you for. Now we said that each person has a purpose. We'll title that particular day, the man of his purpose. There is a purpose for which God has called you. And when you are coming to do that purpose, he equips you. And the equipment is what the Bible calls the hand of God. That thing has been provided. It will bring finances. It will bring ideas. It will bring help. It will bring everything that you need. All you need to do is take away the hindrances. What are the hindrances? The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust for other things. What are the hindrances? He said, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? That the agreement between God and his people in his kingdom is simple. I, the Lord, will take charge of those things. That's Isaiah chapter 33. Let me just read that one in closing. This is God's promise. He said, you who are far away, hear what I have done. Verse 13. Isaiah 33, verse 13. And you who are near, acknowledge my might. Sinners in Zion are terrified. Trembling has seized the godless. He said, who among you can live with the consuming fire? And who among us can live with continual burning? He said, he who walks righteously and speaks with sincerity, he who rejects unjust gain and shakes his hand so that they hold no bribe, he who stops his ears from hearing about bloodshed and shuts his eyes from looking upon evil. He said in verse 16, this is where I'm coming to. Verse 16, he will dwell on the heights. His refuge will be the impregnable rock. His bread will be given him, and his water will be sure. What I'm saying is that that is God's will. That is God's plan. God's plan is that just do the right thing. Another verse I'd like to read as I close. Psalm 34. That again will drive it in very, very clearly. It said, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. That's verse 8. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. What he's saying is that his saints, you understand, their guarantee for security, financial security, is the fear of God. Their guarantee is to walk in the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He did not say they do not need water, or they do not need what they will eat, or they do not need what they will wear. He just said that there is a guarantee that they will have it as long as they are doing what I ask them to do, as long as their lives are guided by the will of God. So he said, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger. The young lions are the strongest of the lions. It doesn't mean the baby lions. Young lions don't mean baby lions. Do you understand what I say? Young lions mean young lions. If you go to Iraq, the American soldiers that are there are 19, 20, 18. Those are their ages. Young lions mean the strongest of the lions. That's what it means. Young is used there as opposed to aged and tired lions. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? What he's saying, that the strongest people in the environment may lack, that NNPC officials may not find fuel. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? So he said, when such things happen, they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. He said, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What he was saying is that every other thing you know is not the fear of God. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, anything else anybody might teach you that will guarantee your safety and security is not the fear of God. Come, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What is the fear of God? The fear of God, what is the guarantee for security is the fear of God. What is the fear of God? The fear of God is to walk according to the will of God, knowing that only from his hands can good things come. He said, we look to your hands, Lord, as the master, as the servant looks to the hands of his master, knowing that if I do the work of my master will take the time to do my own work, to bring around about my feeding, my drinking, and my security, and my clothing. And that's what we see. I just used this time today to summarize everything we have said over the last, I think, 7 weeks. Yeah, today should be the 8th. Session talking about this topic, man on assignment. It's important we understand it. It will help our decision making. It will help how we move about in life. We will understand that life is not about play. Life is not about what can I get for myself. You know what I'm saying? People tell you that I want the best for myself. That's not what life is. Life is, what is the impact I can make for God? That I know for sure that there is a day called Judgment Day. That there is a day God will request of my hands, what have you done? I gave you talents. That is, I gave you resources. I gave you ability. I formed certain things into your heart. What did you do with it? You understand what I'm trying to say? No, I was chasing money. I knew I was supposed to do this, but you know, in our place, men are not supposed to do that. God said, okay, so I will send you to your place for judgment. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? That is, it is God's counsel that we must obey. And our idea should be, what does God think of what I am doing? Am I fulfilling the word of God, or am I fulfilling my own desires? That's the guiding principle that will lead us into the place of God's rest. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks.
we thank you because you've been a mighty blessing to us today. Lord, this word that we've heard over this last few weeks, let it come again and speak to us. As we sleep, let it speak to us in our dreams. As we walk, let it guide our steps. Let our life glorify your name. In Jesus' name.